it was going to be really something. And I said, well, maybe we should do something a little different. So I was happy to come and do this. I love my church. To the new folks here, my name is Jason Johnson. This is my wife, Amanda, my son, Max. I've got a couple other boys in the back here, Jack and Levi. And we love our church and our church family. So this was easy for me to say yes to. And today what I wanted to do was talk about what Palm Sunday is, because we're not all experts. And I had my own doubts about what I really knew what Palm Sunday was. And once I read that, it kind of led me to, you know, what we can learn from Christ and his sufferings through him being nailed to a cross and crucified. I mean, what do we do with that? How can we use that in our lives and apply it to help us as Christians and to give us strength? I mean, there's so much in this that Christ did through his suffering that was prophesied that gives us just incontrovertible proof that he is who he says he was. And so that's what I want to talk about today. And we'll start off by a prayer. Heavenly Father, what a special week this is. And it is not because of the palms and circumstance, the pageantry, the symbolism. It's the message. And sometimes we get lost in this story and we forget about the important lessons that your suffering gives us. So open our hearts and minds today, Lord, so that you can show us something that maybe we haven't seen before. Give us your peace and understanding on this Palm Sunday. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So as I was talking to Casey, and he reminded me that this Sunday would be Palm Sunday, I have to admit to you that I was a little confused if I really knew what that meant, as I said. We just received some new reading chairs. Amanda and I are redoing our home, and it's the first time that we've gotten furniture that we bought. You know, it's always been somebody gave us a couch, or, you know, we found this on the side of the road type thing, and that's been good enough for us. You know, we got three boys, so it's tough. You know, they tear stuff up. They don't mean to, but they do, and you know, we live on a bigger piece of property, so there's dirt and all kinds of stuff everywhere. Well, anyways, we bought these two really nice fancy chairs. And I have a bad back, so I really can't sit a lot anyways. So I kind of squirm, and it's hard for me to find a place to sit. So we got these chairs, and I'm on the phone with him, and we get done with our phone conversation, and I'm sitting there, and I'm like, wow, what is Palm Sunday? Like, I'm going to give a sermon on it. I need to know exactly what it is, right? And I thought I kind of knew the scriptures that it had to do with, but I didn't really, you know, understand how they were tying it all together. And so I'm flipping through my Bible, and I'm reading in Matthew a little bit, and Zechariah, and all these places. And embarrassingly enough, I got my phone out, and I asked Google, what is Palm Sunday? Where does it come from? And I was shocked to realize that, like, in a lot of things in church, there's traditions. There's traditions that we have that we've created, that we've done for, you know, homage for Christ's entry into Jerusalem, much like what Palm Sunday is. And it was, there's like three different dates where they say it was started. It was 45 to 50 AD, which is just right after Christ was crucified. And there's some others that say that it picked back up in like 400 and 600 AD by names I can't pronounce. And we all do it differently. You know, some churches, they really go long ways with a lot of different pageantry and things that they're going to, you know, promote for this week. And, you know, for instance, I think that the Catholics, they take the palm branches home. They actually bless the palm branches. They bless them, they take them home, and they burn them, and then later use them for the ash and everything. But what I found interesting was that none of that was in the Bible. Now, the palms being blessed and the palms being laid down the road for Christ as he entered Jerusalem, that's all part of the story as we're about to read. And if you want to turn to Matthew 21, this is what was so-called Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And as many of us know, it was anything but triumphant. he was anything but accepted or treated as a king. Much to my surprise, you like to think that if you were there and you were seeing this, that, oh, I wouldn't have been one of those guys. You know, I wouldn't be Peter. I wouldn't deny him. I wouldn't, you know, I would have stood up. And but, you know, with all this stuff going on, these people, they really didn't know, and they should have, I think. I don't think that the scriptures were written down like they are in our Bible today, where if you were a Jew back in that time, that you could actually just go pick it up and read it daily. I think it was you went to the temple mostly and they read it to you, or, you know, some specific priest had it in his home and you had to go read it from him. You couldn't just read it to yourself. And I think that's very important for us today, that we actually have this and we should use it. Matthew 21, verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell them that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now, I want to stop right there for a second. I read this the other day, and I had this epiphany. Now, I don't know if this is, would you call it, Casey, this is conjecture maybe, or, but when you read that prophecy, we hear Jesus talking to his disciples, but they go somewhere to get this donkey. So there's somebody else involved, right? There's a donkey owner, right? So I had this thought that, how did this donkey owner know that these people were going to come to get his donkey? I mean, the Lord said that to give them to him, the Lord needs them, right? So it made me think, you know, this donkey farmer's laying asleep one night and sees this vision of Gabriel in the middle of the night. Donkey farmer, two men will come to take a donkey tomorrow. Please let them have it. The Lord wills this. You know, something like that had to occur. This person would have been like, these guys are stealing my donkey. Like if Greg tonight sees me and John in his driveway, and we got two of his cars, and he comes out and he's like, "Hey, what are you guys doing?" We say, "Well, the Lord said we could, Greg." You know, I don't think Greg's going to buy that unless, you know, he got a little hint somewhere that's what was going to take place. So I think we glazed over that a little bit, but
just fill it up when you're done.
Yeah. So, and then this prophecy, "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, a colt of a donkey." Now, for those of you that don't know, and I didn't know, so I'll read this to you. In 600 BC, so that is 600 years before this happens, the prophet Zechariah writes it down exactly as it happens. So if you need some strength in your message and some proof and some oil in your lamp, I mean, read what he said 630 years ago. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So, you know, I can kind of appreciate Jesus when some of these things that he fulfills, as he comes, you realize there's all of these prophecies that he has to fulfill. And, you know, I think some of them he even does in his own humorous way, and I think this is kind of one of them, but it has to be fulfilled. So I take a lot of important that he is confident about his message, about what he's going to face, and it doesn't deter him at all. So as we move from Matthew, the disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They bought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them. Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees, spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of them and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When Jesus had entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred. "Who is this?" the crowds answered. This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. So when we get to this point, Jesus' ministry is what? This is about 3 years into his ministry, and he's a week away from being crucified. So I see Jesus change here. And I see him when he enters the temple shortly after, you know, the donkey drama, that he is overcome with sadness when he comes into the temple and sees what it's being treated as. You know, the people that he's coming to save, the people that are his, are completely disrespecting him and everything he knows when he walks into that temple. And so I had to ask myself, do I ever do that? You know, do I ever disrespect his temple? Am I trying to, you know, keep my house in order? So I had a lot of self-reflection on that. As we move through the timeline of Jesus' ministry after that day, you know, many of the parables we hear about, you know, talking to the Pharisees, it was almost like Jesus could talk to those that took him for who he was. And they understood immediately. But the people that were so-called so well-versed in all of the scripture and everything, they couldn't hear. We know they had a heart of stone. And they couldn't hear him and his message. And I'm so thankful for those that did at that time, including the 12, with God's help, of course. In Matthew 26, we're led to the scene at Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And when I read this time, I've read the Gospels, you know, probably 6 or 7 times. And each time you read them, there's something new that just grabs you and pulls you in there. It does to me. And as I read this, this had never really hit me before, but I don't want to read all of the prayer, but it starts out in the Scofield Bible, it says, Jesus is in agony in the garden. And I am freezing, by the way. If everybody's warm enough, I'm about to shake to death up here. It says, Jesus then went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here to keep watch with me. And going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground, and he prayed, my Father, is it possible? May this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Now, had anyone ever heard Jesus complain up to this point? I'd never heard him complain or redirect when he had to do something hard. He did it in a way that we could all learn from, with just such humility and grace. And this is what I learned from this. That's his first prayer. He goes back and he sees Peter and the other disciples sleeping, and he kind of gets all over him. He's like, hey, wake up, you know, keep watch. It's almost like he's really worried and he's doubtful. He's asking his father to take this cup from his hand. He goes back and he yells at his buddies like, hey, you're supposed to help me with this. I mean, I think this is the first time that we see him actually, he knows what's happening. I mean, he can see the future. He knows he's going to die the way that he's going to die. And I mean, how many of us could say that if we were going to experience a horrible death like that, that we wouldn't just act like a complete child? I mean, if we get sent the wrong Amazon package, I mean, we throw on our king's robe and our crown and we stomp around like, damn, Amazon, man. I mean, right? And it's ridiculous. And here he is going through this prayer. And I thought, wow. Even Jesus prays to his dad when he's in trouble. How much can we learn from that? None of us are going to face this. So whatever trivial issues, or some issues aren't trivial, some are health issues and family issues, issues with children, those are serious things. But in a way, they're the death of us, and just like it is for Christ, and He's praying to his Father. He is refilling his spirit with his Father. And he's seeking strength through that spirit. And this is really, you know, I was confused sometimes why this was in here when I would read it. And I never read it as, you know, I think that he did this in a way to show us where we could get our strength from. And what we could do in a time of just complete desperation, doubt, guilt, anger, you know, lashing out at Peter and the others there because they weren't doing what he wanted them to do. And how many of us are like that? Like, you know, my wife pulls in the parking lot and she doesn't go the right way. And I'm like, oh, why didn't you go this way? You know, he was not doing that. He's taken the cup that was given to him. And it says something very, very telling here at the end of verse 41 in Matthew 26. It says, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. You ever feel like that? You ever feel like, you know, if your mind was the only thing that you were had to control and not your body with your mind all the time? Because sometimes it's your mind that goes off on you and sometimes it's your body that goes off on you. But it's so true. Like it says in, I guess it's Ezekiel, where we're given this new heart, but it's encased in this garbage of flesh that guides us through so many things. And I think this is what Jesus was experiencing here, as he was experiencing the pain of his flesh. And I think it made him understand all of us even more, because that pain, he used it in his strength to pray to his Father. So he eventually takes the cup that's given to him. He knows what he's facing, and he does it anyways. The first thing that we learn from this is seek your Father in prayer. When you're scared, when you're doubtful, when you're angry. And this is why. Because that's what Jesus did. And that's it. I mean, pray to your Father for God's counsel, and you're going to get an answer one way or the other. It may not be what you want, but you're going to get that answer one way or the other. After the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is, of course, arrested. And there's kind of like this confusion about which council or which person wants to be the guy responsible to say, okay, let's throw him in prison, let's crucify him. So he bounces around a little bit. He ends up in front of Pontius Pilate. And do you all remember the name of the fellow that they could choose between releasing Jesus?
Barabbas.
Now, in reading, I found something that I did not know. And like I said, there is prophetical proof through this entire thing. We've already skipped over quite a few of them. But as you read this, and I would encourage you to read the footnotes and the prophecies that go along with it, because it just makes it concrete, solid. Do you know what Barabbas means? Barabbas in Hebrew means son of the Father. So here you have Jesus and Barabbas, and this guy's name is son of the Father, which I just thought was such a coincidence that, and of course they did not release Jesus. They released Barabbas, who was a murderer. And Jesus is then flogged, stripped, naked. Now, I had to look up what flogged mean, because I thought flogged was like when you put like wooden handcuffs on your feet or something like that. But flogged means to be hit with a big stick. Okay? And if you can imagine, I kind of imagine the Roman soldiers like football jocks in high school. You know, nothing against Zach, because he's a great, great kid. But, and Zach's not here today, but you know, those really masculine, rough guys that get together in groups and, you know, they would pick on other kids and things like that when I was in high school. And that's what I kind of imagine these Roman soldiers like. They're these big, brutal guys that just outdoing each other and the stupid things they could do to hurt people, right? So let alone being beaten by these guys, he's stripped naked. Now, I just had a conversation, my dad and I, with my almost 13-year-old son back here, who's about to go to 8th grade and then move on to high school. And we were telling him about the shower scene in school when you get older, what you have to do and PE and things like that, and you get in sports, you kind of walk around, everybody's naked. And it's a little weird, right? Was for me. But we all have to do it, whether man or woman. We have our shower rooms and we go do that. But the thing here is that everyone else is naked. So if you could just imagine that scene of how you felt if you've ever been in that position. But now you're around all these guys that hate you, that are mocking you, beating you, and you're naked, right? So thank God they gave him a robe, right? They gave him a robe, and they gave him a crown of thorns. Interestingly enough, there's a lot of things in the Bible about thorns and what they mean. It's a great study to find that out, is that, you know, thorns are the manifestation of evil doing evil. It's the fruit of evil is what thorns are. And as Isaiah or Jeremiah prophesied, you know, he would be pierced for our transgressions. So after they put this crown of thorns on his head and they put this robe on him and they're mocking him, these are in essence his own kids, right? I mean, these are his people that he's coming to save that are mocking him, beating him, spitting on him. That would be like my son and all of his jock buddies ridiculing me. I'm not him, obviously, and throwing and putting one of us in that position. You know, what if that was us? I couldn't handle that. So this is reverts back to Gethsemane and what Jesus was praying for, because he saw these things coming and he knew what he was going to face. So here he's with these Roman soldiers and they're beating him and they're doing all these things. They've mocked him. And they lead him out to what is called the Via Dolorosa, which and he's given his cross. The Via Dolorosa is the road that called the Way of Sorrows. And it is what they took from, I guess, the prison or wherever he was kept, up to Golgotha, the place of the skull where he would be crucified. And so as he leaves the prison or the holding yard and he's marched out there, now he's in front of the Jews and the people that are supposed to know who he is. I mean, if you had anybody there that knew any of that scripture, you would wonder why they didn't see these things happening and know that this was their king. But they were expecting some guy with, you know, an A-10 Warthog coming in with a bunch of troops and a king, you know, being carried on something. They didn't understand their own beliefs in a way. And they totally, totally missed him. So he's not appreciated. It's not a triumphal entry. It never was. He was anything but accepted. And so, as he's led there, he's led up to Golgotha, and he is held down to, when we say a cross, we probably think this real chiseled piece of aluminum that's sitting out front that, you know, is absolutely perfect, and I'm sure this thing had splinters all over it, and it was a rough piece of tree that they just threw on the ground. And so you got this image of, you know, him laying there and these people holding him down, because I'm sure he didn't just hold his hands and his feet out and, you know, say, go ahead and hammer this one in and hammer this one in. You know, they probably had to hold him down. And I thought it kind of made me sad for a minute, because I thought about all the times in my life where I held him down, you know, wondering if it was me pounding a couple of those nails a little harder. And if doing those things and not letting him have his way with me was in essence like one of those Roman soldiers holding to that cross and nailing him to it. Which brings me to the next thing, the nails. You know who Max Lucado is? He's like a preacher, pastor. He's all over Right Now Media. I've watched a few of his things. He had a thing on the nails, which was really good. And if you have time to watch it, I would encourage you to do so. It said, nails, born of fire with simple ingredients, hammered into shape, and baptized by water. Who's that sound like? Kind of sounds like us too, right? Kind of think, hopefully it's the, we get baptized first and then we get beat into shape a little bit more, but either the way, you know, it's great. I love that illustration. And then, once he's erected on this cross, there's contrasting responses by the two thieves. The one thief continues to mock him, right? So Jesus is next to him, and the one thief's like, "You're the king of the Jews," you know, blah, blah, blah. I don't remember exactly what he says. And then you have the other guy that accepts him. You know, he doesn't know anything other than this guy's a thief. He wasn't given like a cheater card. He looked at him and knew it, right? It's kind of like us. We don't know why. We know him. We're glad we do. But this response of this guy does a lot for him, doesn't it? Does a lot for him. And it's a illustration of today, even. We have those of us that encounter folks that mock him and don't want to accept him, and we have people that accept him, right? And I don't know, with our internet problem, is that TV still on? I did this Monet painting or drawing that I'll have to put up here if I can get it to work for my illustration. But we have these three crosses at Calvary, and I think this is it. So that's my Monet. Okay? And so what we have here is, at my class that I'm taking in Dallas Theological, I just finished a study on the book of John, and the professor had this image of these three crosses. The artwork wasn't nearly as good as mine, but he showed the image of humanity, and I'd never gotten it before, but this is us. We have the guy on the right there with the devil horns. He denied Jesus and he mocked him. And so he died in his sin, right? So in essence, we have this man didn't accept and he died in his sin. And then we have the guy that knew Jesus and accepted him and was saved. And then we have Christ sitting there who died for all of our sins. And it had never hit me what a microcosm of humanity that is today. We have people among us that will never believe, won't accept, deny, mock, do everything they can to deny him, and therefore they will die in their sin. And then we have those of us, for whatever reason, we were told, we know, we've become to know, we're forgiven for our sins. And the illustration, the reason I like to use it is because I'd never really seen it like that. You know, I've always had the state of mind that, you know, if someone doesn't know it, shame on them. I'm going to worry about me, right? And I never really felt sorry for other people that didn't believe or didn't accept, right? And this little picture here, and again, their artwork wasn't as good as mine, but it really did put it in my head that's the only choices. You got a life with him, or you get a life without him. And it is black and white. There isn't any gray on there. I mean, there's one place to go, and that's really it. In conclusion of all of this, this story is told three or four different times in the Synoptic Gospels, the Book of John, and you can't read one without reading the other, because there's nuances and different things. I mean, these guys, and that's the other thing I learned about with my study in John, was these guys were different people. You know, Mark was a, or Luke was a doctor. So what he would say, like for instance, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Peter cuts the centurion or the guy's ear off that's trying to take Jesus and put him in handcuffs, you know, he actually names the part of the ear that it is. As to where Mark just says he cuts his ear off, right? And so there's so many unfolding layers to this story and so many prophecies that go along with it. I wanted to read one to you. It's from Psalm 22. And I'm not going to read the whole thing because it's pretty long, but I would encourage you to read this this week. But if you skip over to verse 14 of Psalm 22, this is David in 1000 or further B.C. And if you don't know what that means, because I didn't for a long time either, that means before Christ came. That's at least 1,000 years before he came, this was written. I am poured out like water, and all of my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted away within me. My strength has dried up like a potsherd. I don't even know what that is. And my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. That all happened.
Amen.
I mean, you know, for those of us that have been coming here for a while and you're looking to minister to other folks, you know, one thing I learned in my evangelism class is you got to have strength in your message. You have to be convinced that you're a messenger of God, and you got to have compassion for people. And this is strength right here. This is oil for your lamp. I mean, what else do you believe in that was written about in so many different ways, so many different colors, by so many different people? And then you got to see it. So I take a lot from that. And so I wanted to close by just saying I'm glad now that I technically know what Palm Sunday is. And I won't say that it was made up or anything. I don't want to disparage anyone. But I think we go a little far sometimes with the traditions and we forget about who Christ was and what he did for us and how he suffered for us and how that suffering wasn't just so you could be like, oh man, that's terrible, but that hurt. It's actually so that when you suffer, you know what to do with it. You know where to go, right? And giving strength to you in your message by reading and looking through this stuff and having your own actual belief of it, that this is what happened and how it happened. And that helps us in our own lives, and it helps us when we go out and try to talk to other folks. So thanks for letting me do Palm Sunday, and bless y'all.
Good job, man. Good job. I didn't have to do it. Thank you.
Hey, you're welcome, man. That was fun.